Turn to God's Word this morning, if you would, to the book of Jonah. Book of Jonah, chapter 1. Book of Jonah, chapter 1. I've decided that I'm probably going to be spending the next couple of Sundays in the book of Jonah, and this morning, the Lord's help, I'd like to explore some of the opening verses of chapter 1. We're going to go ahead and just read through the whole chapter just for context. So Jonah chapter 1, and I will begin in verse 1. Let's give ear to the inspired and infallible word of our God this morning. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." And they said every one to his fellow, "Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou?" And he said unto them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought, and was tempestuous." And he said unto them, "Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought, and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." So they took up Jonah, and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. This morning we want to focus, as I mentioned, on some of the opening verses of chapter 1. And I want to talk a little bit, first of all, about Jonah the prophet and his calling. Secondly, we're going to talk a little bit about Jonah's rebellion against this calling. And third, we look at God's pursuit of his runaway prophet. Not a whole lot is told us about the prophet Jonah in the scriptures. He's ranked among what are commonly called the minor prophets, the prophets in the latter portion of your Old Testament Bibles. But we do know from the book of 2 Kings that he was an Israelite from the northern tribes. The 10 tribes of Israel, the northern kingdom. We have some record of him prophesying to the kings of Israel. Some scholars and commentators even believe that he may have been affiliated with the school of the prophets that are mentioned frequently in 1 and 2 Kings. And so Jonah was a well-known prophet. I mean, he was out there preaching to the people. He had, no doubt, a close relationship to the Lord. But here in the book of Jonah, we're zeroing in on a very specific task that God calls Jonah unto. We read in verse 2 that God came to Jonah, telling him to arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and he is told to cry against it. The reason given is because their wickedness has come up before the Lord. This is a common way that God dealt with nations in the Old Testament. God told the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 18 that whenever I cry out against a nation and I declare that I'm going to destroy it for its wickedness, if that nation repents, if they turn from their evil way, God says, I also will repent. I will turn from bringing that promised destruction upon that nation. And so we see here that God is doing just that with Nineveh. Now, Nineveh, just for a little bit more background, was the capital city of the nation of Assyria. And this helps to give us a little bit more background of what's going on here in this text. Assyria, much like Babylon for the southern kingdom, would have been the ancient arch enemy of Israel. If you read the books of Kings and Chronicles, we have record of how various Assyrian kings actually were going to war with Israel, ultimately culminating in Sennacherib coming in and wiping everybody out and carrying the northern tribes into captivity. Moreover, this particular city, Nineveh, was among the most wicked and violent cities in the nation of Assyria. So much so that Jonah is not the only prophet that talks about Nineveh. In fact, I'll go ahead and I'll read a description for you here from the prophet Nahum. Listen to how Nahum describes the city of Nineveh. I'll read the first four verses here. God says, "Woe to the bloody city! It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and of the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. The horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses because of the multitude of whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts, that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts." So we can see Nineveh was not a good place to go. You know, we live in Southern California, right? We can probably think of some pretty rough parts of Southern California. We're not that far, for example, from downtown L.A. We could probably think of some really bad areas in downtown L.A. that we would not want to go to alone, right? And even in the United States, generally speaking, we could think of other places that have really horrible crime problems, gang problems. We could think about Nineveh kind of like that, except they had a population of roughly 600,000, and they were responsible for taking your nation into captivity. Okay, so this is where God is calling Jonah to go, all by himself, and he's not calling Jonah to go to Nineveh to negotiate a peace treaty. He's calling Jonah over there to tell him, hey, the Lord, God of the Hebrews, the one that you've enslaved, is going to destroy this city. This leads us to our next point when we consider Jonah's trepidation, okay, at going to Nineveh. There are a couple of reasons as to why Jonah probably didn't want to go down to Nineveh. One of them is what we just mentioned. He probably would have been quite terrified. Number two, he might have also, and I think that we can get this idea from reading through the rest of the book, he frankly just hated those nasty Gentile Assyrians that are giving Israel trouble. You know, when we read through the rest of the book, Lord willing, we'll get there eventually, but Jonah did not want to go preach to the people. Jonah couldn't care less about what happened to the Ninevites. In fact, he probably wanted them to just be destroyed already. Take that yoke off of Israel's back. Destroy the city. Get rid of them. How many times have we had interactions in our lives where we know that we ought to correct somebody, we know that we ought to pray for somebody, But that fickleness, that bitterness arises in your heart, and you think, you know, I don't even want them to repent. I just want God to deal with them and give them what they deserve. You know, beloved, the great practical use of the gospel is it is a constant reminder to you and I that we have not received what we deserve. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. That is a constant reminder. But Jonah here seems to have been falling into that trap. And so that bitterness and that hatred and that fear and anxiety leads Jonah to rebel against the commandment of Jehovah. And it's interesting, in verse 2, we read that Jonah, and this is repeated a couple of times in the chapter, we read that Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. That's an interesting statement. He rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. And we need to dissect a little bit what exactly that statement is referring to, because it's mentioned a couple of times in the book of Jonah, or particularly in chapter 1. We know the presence of the Lord in this passage is not God's attribute of what we call in theology omnipresence, right? The idea that our God, His Spirit, is everywhere present. Just to give you an example of this, in the book of Psalms, King David makes reference to this exact thing, where he says seemingly the opposite of what Jonah chapter 1 says. And we're all probably quite familiar with this passage, but I'll just go ahead and read it here for reference. In Psalm chapter 139, King David asks this rhetorical question. He says in verse 7, "Whither shall I go," speaking to Jehovah, "whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." So when the Bible says that Jonah was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, we are not to understand from this that somehow Jonah was capable of hiding from God, that he was capable of, you know, evading God, although I'm sure in his own mind he probably was hoping that that was the case. But that's not what the presence of the Lord is speaking of here. It's my current conviction that when the Scripture speaks of Jonah fleeing from God's presence, rather than understanding this attribute of God, we are to understand God's covenantal, relational presence with His people. We sang about that this morning in one of the hymns where we talked about the sweet presence, and I'm paraphrasing, but the presence of our Savior, which we experienced when we came to know Him. I believe that that's the presence that's being spoken of here. And this idea of the presence of the Lord is prevalent all throughout the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 3, think about how after Adam and Eve had eaten from the forbidden tree, they realized their nakedness, and what did they attempt to do? They fled, right? They hid. And we read about the voice of the Lord walking in the gardens, and His presence is distinctly mentioned in that text. Another example would be found throughout the book of 1 and 2 Kings, but in 2 Kings 13:23, we read about the blessings that God had bestowed upon Israel, how He had continued to be with them, and the text distinctly says, "The Lord did not withdraw His presence from them." So I believe that that's what we're dealing here with the prophet Jonah. God gives Jonah a distinct command. It's simple, but it's kind of challenging at first glance, perhaps. And Jonah, in his fear, in his anxiety, and in his rebellion, attempts to flee from God. And in so doing, he's really withdrawing himself from the fellowship of the Lord. This is a very important lesson for us, is it not? You know, the shame and the conviction that can come oftentimes when we sin against God, we're hoping that we can hide from Him, just like Adam and Eve, just like Jonah. I'm sure that this is something that a lot of us can probably relate to in our Christian walk. But here, this brings us to our third particular point, where we have God's pursuit of His prophet. God is going to show Jonah in the rest of this text that when he tells you to do something, when God gives you an instruction or when God gives you a command, it is always in your best interest to follow his command. And Jonah is about to receive what is, in my estimation, a very humbling lesson in that regard. So as we read, Jonah found a big ship going to Tarshish. And he decided to pay the fare, and he goes onto the ship. And the first thing that the Lord does is he gets Jonah's attention. Beloved, when you attempt to rebel against God, and when you are in the mindset that you can escape from God, he will make it readily apparent that that is not the case. We read in verse 12, four, that the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea. And again, I mentioned this last week, we can read through texts of Scripture, and the Bible's not a picture book, right? It's very easy for us to just kind of read that and think, well, the Lord sent a great wind. Try to picture what's going on here. We're not talking about a rowboat. We're talking about a big ship that Jonah is aboard, that has a bunch of other pagans on board, idol worshippers, and God sends a tempestuous wind that is so fierce, so strong, that this giant ship is being tossed about, ready to break in half. Ready to be broken is what the text says. This wind and tempest is so fierce that even the experienced mariners on the ship, where we read, were sore afraid. They were terrified of what was going on this ship. And as all of this is going on aboard the ship on top, as people are running around, frantically terrified and not sure what to do, they're wondering, they're looking at each other, whose fault is this? Which God do we call upon to save us from this? Where's Jonah? Jonah is all the way at the bottom of the ship taking a nap. Jonah has no idea of the mess that he's created by his sin. And what does God do? God doesn't just stop there. God doesn't just stop by sending this fierce wind. God's got to wake Jonah up. And he uses the chief among these pagans on the ship, this ship captain, to do it. The ship runs in to where Jonah is sleeping, and he wakes him up and he rebukes him almost. He says, "What are you doing, sleeper? Don't you know what's going on at the top of the ship?" And here's where we get into the part of the story where I personally believe Jonah has his egg on his face moment. We read in verse 6, "So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, 'What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not.' And they said, everyone to his fellow, 'Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us.'" They want to know, can you imagine the situation that Jonah is in? He thinks that he's escaped his responsibility towards God. He thinks that he's successfully fled from the presence of God. Now he's on a giant ship with a bunch of scared, angry pagans wondering, whose fault is this? We're going to cast lots to figure out whose fault this is. And we're going to make them fess up and explain. And so we read that the lot fell upon Jonah. And in verse 8, then said they unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou?" And this next verse, I don't know about you, but I have a very difficult time taking Jonah seriously in this verse. Jonah says, "I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord." Beloved, up to this point in the passage, let's ask ourselves, does it sound like Jonah was exercising the fear of the Lord up to this point in his life? Up to this point in the circumstance? I submit to you that if Jonah were exercising the fear of the Lord, as he confessed, he wouldn't have been on that ship. Amen. In this situation. And not only is he found in this chaotic situation, but now he has to acknowledge in front of a bunch of unbelievers that he's a Hebrew. I'm a Hebrew. I worship the God of heaven who created heaven and earth. Oh, but we're about to die because of me. How many times have we been in a circumstance where our sin is so great upon us, where we know what God has told us to do and has called us to do, and in our rebellion, we cling to our sin, and then you find yourself in a situation where you get to witness your profession before others? It makes it kind of difficult to do that, doesn't it? I know I've been there. It makes it very difficult. So Jonah has this embarrassing moment, and then we read in verse 10 that the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" To top it all off, God sends this strong wind. He gets Jonah's attention. He has to make him fess up to it in the presence of a bunch of unbelievers. And if that weren't shameful enough, God tops it off with the all-encompassing, soul-searching question, "Jonah, why did you do this?" That's a soul-searching question. When you are in the midst of committing the sin, or in the midst of rebelling against the Lord, when you're allowing fear and anxiety, or even, as was probably the case with Jonah, hatred and bitterness to drive your actions, it seems perfectly rational in the moment, doesn't it? God's not even on our radar at that point. We're just taking the reins and we're doing things our own way. But after enough time goes by and you've seen the consequences of your rebellion, you're left with that same soul-searching question. Why? Why did I do that? And now Jonah is having to be faced with the reality of his rebellion. And so we know the rest of the story. Jonah fesses up. He confesses his sin. He says, just toss me off of the ship. Just get rid of me. This is not your guys' business. This is my business. And so the story goes on. And so God, up to this point in the story, we can say at least, was very successful at getting the prophet of his wayward child. He was very successful at correcting his wayward child. Now, he's not quite done yet. We're going to have more to say on that, Lord willing, in the next couple of weeks. But what are some of the lessons that we can draw from this account of the prophet Jonah? Well, do we have any Jonahs in the audience today? Do we have any Jonahs watching the live stream on Facebook today? Have we found ourselves rebelling against any particular word of the Lord to us? Perhaps it could be the word of the Lord concerning a particular sin in your life. Maybe that sin is holding you back from serving God to your utmost ability. Maybe in your rebellion you've decided to cling to it in stubbornness. Maybe it's the word of the Lord concerning how you ought to behave towards your spouse or towards another member of the Lord's church. Well, beloved, God's call to his people this morning is, do not flee from the Lord's presence in those circumstances. Moreover, perhaps we have some Jonahs who, like Jonah, are already feeling the heavy hand of the Lord upon them in chastisement. And the one thing to remember about the chastisement of the Lord, beloved, one thing also that this text is teaching us, is that even when the Lord does send his chastening hand upon his children, even when he does send trials to his children, those fierce winds, those dire tempests, the Lord does not deal with his children as his enemies. He does not deal with them as children of the devil. He deals with you and he brings these things upon you as your friend. Amen. As your covenant God and Father. Amen. And just like with Jonah, beloved, the point of the chastening hand of the Lord is not to drive you away, not to drive you to your destruction, but to drive you back into His presence. Mm-hmm. Let's take a lesson from Jonah this morning, beloved, that the word of the Lord, no matter how scary, no matter how fearful it may seem, it's always in our best interest. It's always better to be in the presence of the Lord than to withdraw and have to face the consequences of our own fear and anxiety. Amen. Thank you very much.